I want to speak to you this morning for a bit about hidden resources. You know, I believe there's so many things that are hidden that we need to sometimes look for and try to find out about. It's interesting, it was said, Al Bryant said about Babe Ruth, he said, Babe Ruth, world-famed baseball player, he said about an aged minister, most of the people who have really counted in my life were not famous. This is Babe Ruth speaking. Nobody ever heard of them except those who knew and loved them. I know an old minister once. His hair was white, his face shone. I've written my name on thousands of baseballs in my life. The old minister wrote his name on just a few simple hearts. How I envy him. He was not trying to please himself. Fame never came to him. I am listed as a famous home run hitter, yet beside that obscure minister who was so good and so wise, I never got to first base. I thought that's so interesting about a man that is still famous to this day, a home run hitter. What will be said about you? When you close your eyes for the last time, what will you be remembered by? It's an interesting thought. You see, I want to speak about this morning about hidden resources. God has promised us resources within that would be greater than any challenge we would ever encounter. These are hidden because they are not apparent to the naked eye. Psalms 51, verse 6. You see, it says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Have you allowed God to teach you wisdom? Have you allowed him to lead you, to guide you? Do you pant after the things of God, or you just talk about so disrespectfully about the big guy up there? I always hate when I hear that. No, he is God. In Isaiah 45, 2 and 3, we read, I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. He knows you by name. He can level mountains, break down great gates of bronze, cut through bars of iron. Our God is all powerful, and our problem is that we too often measure our problems by our own strength and not by God's strength. It makes a total difference if you're looking through God's eyes rather than through man's eyes. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7 says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of the age of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Think about it. The wisdom of man is going to perish. It's going to go away. It's going to come to nothing. But Paul says we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory even before time began. Think about that. Even before time began, God determined many things. We have this treasure in jars of clay, earthen vessels. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 and 9, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Think of it. Have you ever been hard-pressed? Have you ever been almost crushed, perplexed? Have you been in such despair that you don't know what to do? Have you been struck down? I tell you, then there's God. He is able. There is God. He is able to see you through. He said, we are persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. That's one of the reasons I believe we need to learn about the hidden resources, because we're going to have to draw on them, I believe, in our life. What is this treasure? The power of redemption. How I remember 61 years ago, which makes me old, I guess, 61 years ago there was an evangelist came to our town and he preached about hell. Boy, it was a hot sermon. I was a young lad, a young teenager, and I still remember as he preached, I was wishing he would shut up so I could go ahead and get saved, because at that time they gave an altar call at the end, and I went up there as a 13-year-old boy and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you cannot tell me I'm not saved. Till this day, I remember that well. I went out, it was a night, and the stars were brighter, and everything was brighter, was different, because now Christ lived within me. I was so happy about that, and I'm still happy about that to this day. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you, and he has never left me nor forsaken me. How wonderful that is. Another thing that happened quite a few years ago was about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know much about that, but I had some friends that wanted us to go down to Oregon in the U.S. and go to a meeting. And I didn't know much about the gifts of the Spirit and that type of thing. Anyway, we got there, and two guys I didn't like. One led the meeting, and one led the worship. And I was quite a critical guy at that time, and I just didn't like them. But at the end of the meeting, they said, we're in a school, in a gym, and it's got a, you know, like all schools have a platform up there, putting there. He said, this old man, which was probably my age now, he was an old man, and I thought, boy, that old man, he shared that something about God, that he had a renewal experience. And I thought, what a humble guy that he could share that he had a renewal with God, and he didn't know it all. So at the end of the service, he said, anybody that wants something for God, come forward. So my friend and his wife got up and went. I still remember, we were sitting right on the front. Audrey got up and went, and I remember sitting there, and I thought, well, I don't know anybody, I guess I'll go too. So I followed along up and got up there, and they broke us in small groups. You can guess the two guys that are coming to pray for us, them two guys I didn't like. And I remember standing on that stage, and I thought, I don't even like these guys, and they're going to pray for me. I just about went to another group, but then I decided to stay in the group. And they got to me, they asked around the group, and they said, and what would you like? And I was very honest, but it was kind of bold, I guess. I said, if God has something more for me, fine. And I said, if not, fine. They said, we'll leave you till last. and that was fine. But you know, when those two guys laid hands on me and they prayed a short prayer in English and a short prayer in tongues, there was something that grew in me like a big ball of love. I just thought I was going to burst. And you know, I went to the washroom there, stood in front of the mirror with tears in my eyes, and I knew that God had given me a gift of love, because I loved those two guys, and I loved everybody. I was changed. I come back, and I thought, I think Audrey and I talked, and she had a very similar experience, and we said, we're not going to say anything to anybody. And people would come up to me and say, Bill, there's something happened to you. You're different. You have an authority. You have a power that you didn't used to have. And I knew I did, but there was a change that had come. And you know, there's changes that come to us. God wants to change us and to empower us. You know, when you think of Christopher Columbus, you know, at that time, they thought the world was flat, many. How would you like to head it out in his boat? And we're heading for where we don't know, and the people are saying, you're going to fall off the edge of the earth. You're going to go and you'll just be gone. But Columbus didn't believe that. His belief system took him where no one had gone before. And he didn't go over the edge, as many feared. Think about that. I had to think about that. You know, isn't that something? You know, set out. And I found that out about God a lot of times. He tells you to do something, you set out. And probably there's not a lot that will agree with you, maybe. Noah built an ark. How'd you like to be an old Noah? Noah, just, I want you to build an ark. Gives the dimensions, how big it's supposed to be. And he says, go build an ark. Hadn't even rained by then. And can you just imagine the tours that came? Come see this funny old man. He's building an ark out here. He says it's going to rain. It's never rained. And I believe there was tours come out to laugh at Noah. For 120 years, how would you like to hammer away? And did you ever think about the multitude of people he must have had to help build that ark? It's interesting because just a few months ago, we went down to Kentucky. And in Kentucky, they have built that ark that's the same dimensions as the one Noah built. It's a massive structure. And it's I think it's a football and a half of a football field long. A massive structure. And it's interesting that he built it. And I got the thought the other day. Here we are. We're going through that. And now that ark is the biggest wooden built thing in the world. Cost around $105 million to build it. It's sitting there. We've seen it. It's so funny because it's a boat. It doesn't have anything to steer it. Noah didn't know where he was going. I mean, he said, build an ark, and God filled it with animals, and he had about eight of his family. How'd you like to preach for 120 years and get a few of your family, and that's it? And God shut the door. And I had this thought came to me the other day. It says the end times will be like they were in the days of Noah, right? And I had to think, here, they just built an ark. Now, could that be an end time sign? You see, like in the days of Noah, we even got the ark now. Like it was in Noah's day. There was marrying, given in marriage. There was a lot of debauchery going on. But now even God allows another ark to be built. I believe we're in the end days. I believe we're at the end times. I believe. But think about it. How would you like to have been Noah? Build an ark. How would you like to be Thomas Edison? He invented the light bulb. We got the light bulb. We take it for granted. But did you know that he worked 1,000 times with different ways of doing it? 1,000 times. And on 1,001, he had the light bulb. Would you give up at 600, 700, 800, 899, 900? I've often thought when God wants you to do something, it's usually not easy. And here we've got light bulbs. They're on, and they're costing us lots of money because we have all these taxes now. So, you know. But we are blessed. But it took men and women of old that did things that went on and about doing them without giving up. They are obstacles to hidden treasures. The purpose of the enemy is to distract from the truth of who we are and what we have in Christ. You know, that is so evident today. There's distractions on every side. It's like being a Christian today is becoming more and more unpopular. I mean, you're asleep if you don't realize that. You know, you see it, things being made fun of God, blaspheming against God. You see people openly defying him. Now, years and years ago, there was a respect for God. Even if they didn't believe in God, there was a respect. There was a respect for the house of God. There was a respect for pastors. A lot of this stuff has changed. Another thing of these obstacles is fear can keep us from the hidden treasures. Fear. Numbers 13:33, we see. I'm going to use part of it. We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Think of that. we seem like grasshoppers. What do you see yourself as? Grasshopper? I hope not. He says, we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Fear came in. 12 went in, and only 2 had a good report. The people listened to the 10. There's only 2 that came back with a positive report that we can take the land. They're not too strong. Our God is able. But no, the plan failed and wasn't even tried because of the 10 bad ones that went and said, we look like grasshoppers. Gideon, in Judges 7, 2 and 3, it says, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 were left. We were in Israel standing at about that spot, and there was a hill behind where we were standing, and I could almost envision the men leaving. 20,000. You know, they got up and left. 22,000 at that time. Think of, that's a lot of people. Up over the hill going home to mama, hiding under the bed. Afraid of what's ahead. Not wanting to go into battle. And of course, you know the story, how God broke it down till there was only 300 left. 300 left, and I think there was 32,000 to start with. Think about that. God wanted them to know that it was God that defeated the enemy and it wasn't them. What is it in your life that God wants to defeat? What is it that he wants to stand with you to conquer? We see Israel in Samuel 17, 23 and 24. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted the usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all run from him in great fear. Think about that. Here the army's running. They're running away. The army's leaving. They're afraid of this Goliath who's 9 feet tall or something like that, they say. But one teenage boy heard it. One teenage boy made a difference. One teenage boy knew that his God was stronger than Goliath. You're going to run up in front to Goliath in your lifetime. And you're going to have to know who God is. David understood him. He knew God. He said he had killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. His God was able. He goes out to Goliath, picks up 5 little stones from the brook and goes out. And you can bet on who directed that stone into Saul's head. It was God's idea. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. I come to you in that power. I come to you in that authority. And that stone sunk into Goliath's head, and he fell in a heap. And David went over and chopped off his head with Saul's sword and carried his head back. A teenage boy. Don't ever say that you can't make a difference. Don't ever say that you can't do something with God. If it's God's idea, he's behind you. And that's where we cop out so often. We forget about God. We look at our own strength. We start hopping like grasshoppers and wondering, what's the matter? Oh, we're so weak. You might be weak, but God is strong. He's the Almighty. He's the all-powerful. You know, the disciples, in Matthew 26, 55 and 56, it says, at that time, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Think of it. All the teaching Jesus had done up to that time, the disciples didn't grasp it. Do you ever wonder how Jesus felt? They all deserted him. They all left. They were gone. He was left alone. Don't think that God doesn't understand your loneliness. Don't think that he doesn't understand what you're going through. And they left. But it's interesting, when they got attached to the hidden resources afterwards, they gave their lives. They gave their lives for the cause of Christ. Two things prevent us from realizing our potential. What we see. We see ourselves as inadequate. Right? Got 1 or 2 degrees. That's what we often do. We just celebrated 30 years anniversary for this church. About 30 years ago, the Lord spoke to me on a tractor to start this church. I'm a farmer. I'm a businessman. And God said, I want you to build a church in Brooks. And he told me some of the things to do and some not to do. I wasn't asking for it. I didn't want to. I wasn't interested in doing it. I just was out of the blue. He said, I want you to start a church. Now, what would you do? I found you can't go to many people because many of them, I went to two ministers that were, I thought were, would give me some advice maybe, and they just broke out and laughed. They said that'd be the biggest disaster ever. They said that would be really dumb. Okay. It wasn't too encouraging. And I went to another person, and I said, God spoke to me to start a church. He said, well, you've better heard from God. Well, I knew that. I know if I didn't, it wouldn't happen. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do with that? Where do you go? Audrey and I wrestled with it, and then we went down and seen Pastor George that was here and had a meeting with him, and he said, we just had a lunch with him because I knew Merv Medowick, and I'd worked with him before, and he lived here but had moved to Lethbridge. And he said, when we met with George for lunch, he said, I told him, he said, what did you want to come for? And I said, well, the Lord spoke to me to start a church. We talked for a little while, and he said, we'll come in 2 weeks and help you. I said, 2 weeks? I said, you don't even know me. He said, I heard about you. Must have heard something good. I don't know. It's nice to hear something good once in a while. It's not bad. So we came, and that's how the church got started. It was not easy. I still didn't think I'd be the pastor. I wasn't interested in being the pastor. I thought I would help out. And so we'd get speakers in for about 6 months. We started in June. We couldn't get anybody to come that would stay. Every speaker we got in, I'd go and I'd say, what about you? You could make our pastor. You'd make a pastor. Everyone said, what about you, Bill? I said, I'm not a pastor. I don't even want to be a pastor. I'm not interested in being a pastor. Won't you be our pastor? No. Everyone, no. What about you? So I think it was in about November, December of that year, the body asked me if I would. Oh, I was so reluctant. They didn't know the fear that I went through when I was still back in that little church where I accepted the Lord. I was terrified to get in front of people. I had nothing to say. And I remember we were put on one time. All I had to do was open the little service Sunday night, pray a little prayer and read a scripture, I think. And I took her home because I wanted to get out of it. I was scared to get in front of people. I mean, I'm not scared today. I've stood in front of thousands and preached. I'm not afraid because I'm at peace with God. So anyway, this went on, and I remember years ago, too, somebody asked me to teach a Sunday school class. I think year after year they asked me. I said, no, I don't want to do that. I'm not interested. And then I said one time, okay, I'll do it one time, just one time. If nobody talks, I'm out of here. I'm not doing it again. But they talked. And it went good, and people enjoyed it, and I wound up learning to teach a little. You see, it's a step at a time. I remember being at meetings when I was still finding my way a bit in full gospel, and sitting there at the front, and I was the president, I think, for 12 years here. The Heritage used to be full of people. They would come, and it was exciting. But I remember sitting up front hoping nobody had come to me for them to pray for. I didn't want to pray. I didn't know how, you know. I had that fear. You see, I tell you that now, and you hardly believe me, but that's true. I'd almost break out in a sweat, and I'd hope they'd go to somebody else, not ask me. Now, I'm happy to pray. I realize it's not me. I'm introducing them to God, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, who can work out the problem that they come with. You know, so when they asked me to pastor it, I said to Hazel, who was here too, I said a 100% vote. She thought that was terrible. I said, I don't care. That's what I want, 100% vote. That's what I got, 100% vote. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's really happy afterwards that I'm the pastor, but that's what I got. I think sometimes God gives you what you ask for just to show how great he is. But here we are today. You see, I felt so inadequate. I felt so inadequate a lot of times when I knew the Lord wanted me to buy a business. So inadequate. I remember going in that day and I thought, oh boy, this is quite something. Here I own this business. I got a whole bunch of people working for me and I don't know what I'm doing. You ever have that feeling? It's a queer feeling. You're the boss. Well, what does that mean? I remember I'd go home and tell Audrey, this is funny. I said, I just feel like one of the guys there. I know I own it, and I thought about it. If nobody comes to work, I don't have a business. And it's a little bit the same with the church, you know, very much. If nobody comes, you don't have a church. If you can't work with people and people trust you, you don't have a church. You see, you need to work together. I've often thought about in the Tower of Babel. You remember God came down and he changed their languages and things. God said, because there's nothing they won't be able to do. If you can get people in unity, you can grow anything, I believe. Unity is the key, and it's a very hard thing to find. We see so much division in the world today, so much outward division against one another. Another thing, the things that prevent us from realizing our potential, we see our situation as impossible. First one was inadequate, now impossible. And you know, I think a lot of times God wants it that way. It looks impossible because then we need to rely on him. I remember sitting at a time probably a couple hours. Just couldn't figure out what the problem was. Didn't know why. And there's another thing I've learned. Sometimes it's not much reason to ask why, because you might never know. But one of the keys is how we respond. Sometimes the response is willful sin. Sometimes independence, acting alone without God or without the body. Sometimes we respond in ignorance. What releases the hidden resources? You know, even dynamite needs a fuse. How are you going to light dynamite if you don't have a fuse? Praise releases the hidden resources. In 2 Chronicles 20, 15 through 22, we read, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. If we can see things that way, it makes a total difference, that the battle is not ours but God's. He said, tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end, the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions and stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. I like that. Don't be discouraged, Judah. Go out tomorrow. Face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohenites and Koranites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with every loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord, your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Isn't that something? Have you ever heard of an army going out and sending the worship team ahead? The worship team goes ahead, and the battle is won. They're singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." They're going into war, into battle. And God, the Lord, set the ambushes, it says, against the men. Don't say that God isn't a warrior. He set the ambushes and they defeated the enemy. How wonderful. Hebrews 13:15 said, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God sacrifices of praise, the fruit of lips that confess him." Confess his name. Do you find yourself doing that? Do you continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise? It really takes an act of your will to do that. But you know, think about nature. Well, I think about the birds. I like birds singing, worshiping God. You go by the tree sometimes and the rustling. In the psalm somewhere, it says about a certain kind of tree that they're singing to the Lord or something like that. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." You know, Dr. Wilbur Chapman wrote to a friend, "I have learned some great lessons concerning prayer. At one of our missions in England, the audience was exceedingly small. But I received a note saying that an American missionary was going to pray for God's blessing down on our work. He was known as Praying Hyde. Almost instantly, the tide turned. The hall became packed, and at my first invitation, 50 men accepted Christ as their Savior. As we were leaving, I said, 'Mr. Hyde, I want you to pray for me.' He came to my room, turned the key in the door, and dropped on his knees and waited 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips. I could hear my own heart thumping and his beating. I felt hot tears running down my face. I knew I was with God. Then with upturned face, down while the tears were streaming, he said, 'Oh God.' Then for 5 minutes at least, he was still again. And then when he knew that he was talking with God, there came from the depths of his heart such petitions for me as I had never heard before. I rose from my knees to know what real prayer was. We believe that prayer is mighty, and we believe it as we never did before." You know, prayer releases hidden resources. Prayer releases the hidden resources. Psalms 50, verses 14 and 15 says, "Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. I will deliver you and you will honor me. Jeremiah 33:2-3 says, this is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Call to me and I will answer. Isaiah 58:9 says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. But you see, there's a qualification there. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, then you can call on the Lord and he will hear. He said, do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk. And he will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. John 15:7, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given you. Think about that. Ask whatever you wish. It'll be given to you. Her husband was on the Titanic. One Sunday night in April 12th, an American woman was very weary, yet could not sleep because of an oppression of fear. At last, she felt a burden of prayer and with tremendous earnestness began to pray for her husband, then in mid-Atlantic, homeward bound on the Titanic. As the hours went by, she could get no assurance and kept on praying in an agony until about 5 o'clock in the morning when a great peace possessed her and she slept. Meanwhile, her husband, Colonel Gracie, was among the doomed hundreds who were trying frantically to launch the lifeboats from the great ship whose vitals had been torn out by an iceberg. He had given up all hope of being saved himself and was doing his best to help the women and children. He wished that he could get a last message through to his wife and cried from his heart, goodbye, my darling. Then as the ship plunged to her weary grave, her watery grave, he was sucked down in the giant whirlpool. Instinctively, he began to swim underwater, ice cold as it was, crying in his heart. And suddenly he came to the surface and found himself near an overturned lifeboat. Along with several others, he climbed aboard and was picked up by another lifeboat. About 5 in the morning, the very time that peace came to his praying wife, supplication, the prayer that will not take no for an answer, that storms the embattlements of heaven and brings confusion and defeat to all the powers of hell, even death itself. Think about it. His wife praying, and he was saved. The word of God releases the hidden resources. Psalms 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I ask you this morning, have you hidden that word in your heart? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Jeremiah 33:29 says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? He said, his word is like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces, like fire. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be equipped? Do that. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God? Do you find yourself singing with gratitude in your heart? Do you find it a joy in your heart to worship God? Do you love Him? Result of hidden resources. We have a spiritual energy at work. A spiritual energy at work in us. Colossians 1, 28 and 29 says, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. I like the way he says it. Struggling with all His energy. That's so much different than struggling with our own energy. Struggling with all God's energy, which is so powerfully works in me. Struggling with His energy. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. It is God who works in you. Micah 3:8 says, Micah says, but as for me, I'm filled with power and with the Spirit of the Lord. I like that. He says, I'm filled with power and with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions, to Israel his sin. Do you say that about yourself? Can you say that? That you're filled with power and with the Spirit of God? Luke 4, 13 and 14 says, when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. You have spiritual strength. Ephesians 3, 15 and 16 says, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Do you see a thread running through here how God wants to empower you? God wants to change you. God wants to use you. He wants to strengthen you. When the hidden resources are used, limitations are removed. Catch that. When the hidden resources are used, limitations are removed. You see, you're all of a sudden looking at it in His power and His strength. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. His power that is in work within us. I like that. Like the mighty waters of the Niagara, the hidden resources in each Christian lay dormant until they're released. When we seek to apply the hidden resources to our life, the enemy will try to rise up and cause problems. That's just the fact, the way it is, it seems like. Example, finances are tight, then comes a layoff. Marriage is going well, then there's a loss of respect. You are trying to respect authority and you're faced with an unreasonable boss. You are trying to do your best and demands are increased. You are committed to something and a great personal need arise. You love and people use you and ridicule you. When these things happen, then we must apply the things that release the hidden resources. We must learn to praise. We must learn to pray. We must learn the word. Think about it. Think about it. Was it Paul and Silas in jail? whipped, beaten, they decide to sing a hymn. Think about what happened. But think about how they had to come past their feelings, come past their agony of sitting there. They worshiped. Hidden resources, praise, prayer, the word. They are released if we do that. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's the whole key, to realize the power is from God and not from us. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. The schools can't explain him, and the leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him, and the people couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age can't replace him. He is light, love, longevity, and Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is on me. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is my guide, and he is my peace. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my Lord, and he rules my life. I serve him because his bond is love. His burden is light, and his goal for me is abundant life. I follow him because he is the wisdom of the wise, the power of the powerful, the Ancient of Days, the ruler of rulers, the leader of leaders, the overseer of the overcomers, and the sovereign Lord of all that was and is to come. And if that seems impressive to you, try this for size. His goal is a relationship with me. He will never leave me, never forsake me, never mislead me, never forget me, never overlook me, and never cancel my appointment in his appointment book. When I fall, he lifts me up. When I fail, he forgives me. When I am weak, he is strong. When I'm lost, he is the way. When I am afraid, he is my courage. When I stumble, he steadies me. When I hurt, he heals me. When I'm broken, he mends me. When I'm blind, he leads me. When I'm hungry, he feeds me. When I face trials, he is with me. When I face persecution, he shields me. When I face problems, he comforts me. When I face loss, he provides for me. When I face death, he carries me home. He is everything for everybody, everywhere, and every time, in every way. He is God. He is faithful. I am his and he is mine. My Father in heaven can whip the father of this world. So you're wondering why I feel so secure understanding this? He said it and that settles it. God is in control. I am on his side, and that means all is well with my soul. Every day is a blessing, for God is. I think that's so wonderful. Think of the wonderful God that we share. It was only a few weeks ago, a man came up to me and said, I have to have some help. He was having problems with his wife, or she was having problems. So Audrey and I met with him, and she had been abused as a young girl, in the wrong way. And out of the depths of her came groans and moans and anguish that she could just feel with her as she shared and tried to deal with it. We talked for a bit, and I said, you know, you have to forgive that person. You see, even in the Lord's Prayer, He forgives as we forgive. And I almost felt hard in saying that, but I knew I had to say it. I said, you have to forgive Him. I said, I'll lead you in a prayer. And as I led her in the prayer, and she did pray to forgive Him. And the change that took place. After anguishing in the pain and the hurt of this for all these years and carrying it, now releasing it. It was so interesting as we prayed for her for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And from the anguish she broke out in tongues, just worshiping God. And Audrey said, did you see the countenance, how it changed on that woman? See, God can take the most horrible thing and change it. He can take the deepest hurt and change it. We were out walking just last night on our path. And this lady and her son went over to the graveyard. We got thinking. Audrey said, I wonder if that's the woman that lost her husband in that wreck just in the States where he was helping with a tire and the drunk run over him. Killed him, 40-some years old. So I stopped and I asked her while we were walking there. I said, are you that lady? Yes, she said, I am. She said, it's very interesting. She said, at one point in their life, I said, your husband was a Christian. Yes, he is. Was. She said, and again, she said, I'll make the story short, but she just poured out her heart and she said, I don't know why this happened. But she said, when I think about what Jesus Christ went through, this is nothing. Coming from her, just so fresh, and she said, you know, my husband, at one time we started drinking, she said, and she said, my family's drinkers, and she said, we didn't think it got to us, but it did, she said. We got to it, and we were drinking quite a bit. But she said, here a number of years ago, five, 6 years ago, I don't know how long, he came to the realization, listening to some tapes or something, that this was wrong and they've gone too far. And Jesus Christ came into his life and changed him. And he said, you know, she said, he went about with her friends and relatives and preached against this. He said he was so fiercely attacked and people were angry with him because he all of a sudden thought it was not wise to drink, and he was quite a testimony. She said, you know, I believe God speaks to us in the Spirit, you know, and I said, yes. She said, she was anguishing about this one day to the Lord and wondering why and different things, and she said, it's like the Lord spoke to me and said, he witnessed about this and had pain and against him, but he said, now he's with me and at rest. And she said how that brought hope to her. I said to her, you'll meet again. I said, life is so short. Even if you live to 100, life is short. It's brief compared to eternity. But I thought, what a wonderful testimony. After grieving in this state, she was not bitter. She realized that Christ was much bigger than their problem, that he would see her through. Can we learn to do that in life? When all hell seems to break loose against us, that Jesus Christ is there. And he understands. There's no one understands pain more than he does. There's nobody understands being distrusted more than he does. You know, the other day I often think about Christ and what he went through, and I was thinking, here's Christ hanging on the cross, beat, all bloody, spit running down. It says they spit on him. They beat him, they cursed him. And I had to think, all he had to do was, he said, I could call legions of angels down that could get me out of this predicament. But then he looks down from the cross. Remember that one guy? He said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus turns to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Before he dies, Jesus looks down from the cross and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What love. What compassion. What power to defeat death, hell, and the grave. He rose the third day. And he's coming in the clouds of glory. It says every eye will see him. He's coming back as a warrior. I tell you, they won't spit on him again. That's done with. Oh, I've thought about that many times. When I was a young boy, I used to look at the clouds. They still do as an old boy. I look up and I think, God, are you coming on one white fluffy cloud or are you coming on a dark black one? He's coming on a white horse. I don't know what color cloud. Every eye will see him. To you, O God, we give thanks. The Almighty God that gave up his one and only Son that we might have life and spend eternity with you, O God. Gave up your Son, turned back when your Son cried out, oh God, why have you forsaken me? You turned your back. Oh, I've thought, Lord, how that must have been anguish to you as you heard your Son cry. And Lord Jesus, it says, for the joy set before you, who endured the cross. You came from heaven to earth. We're coming from earth to heaven. And we thank you, Lord, for the plan that you've made. Gave your very life that we might have life. Lord, when we're going through struggles down here and things that we don't understand, may we somehow be able to forgive like you forgave. Lord, help us to draw on your power. When we see obstacles that we can't see our way around, help us to remember, oh God, that you are almighty and all-powerful. Now, Father, to each of these people here this morning, you have a plan and you have a purpose. And I pray that there wouldn't be one that would hear this that wouldn't decide to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And forgive me and change me and make me whole. Lord, I believe the time is near for your return. But I think things could get tough for the Christian as we see. They claim there's more Christians die now than at any time in history for the cause of Christ. Help us to know you, O Lord. Help us to always run to you. Lord, I can just see the singers going out ahead of the army. And you putting fear in those enemies and they're fleeing. Or little David slinging his sling and killing the giant. Oh Lord, Help us to kill the giants in our lives that would take us the wrong way. Father, we love you. And we choose to allow you to be Lord of our lives. And Father, we pray too for Pastor Jordan and Tamsin, Lord, and their family. Bless and protect them, Father. Be with them, Lord. We thank you for them. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You got 10 minutes or you'll be late for dinner. God bless you and thanks for coming. If anybody has something they want to share or talk about, I'm available. Have a blessed week. And be a blessing to someone.